I am Neo. Welcome into the Skeptic Arena. Today is August 28th, 2011. The website is theskepticarena.com. Today's topic, an essay by Wintery Knight, How I Became a Christian. His essay begins, "A while back, I posted a set of questions that Christians could use in order to assess the worldviews of atheists. I received 10 sets of answers. I thought I would post my own answers to the same questions, since my coworkers and non-Christian friends have been bugging me to see them. Just one quick thing. When Christians talk about sin, we mean people turning away from God and not involving Him in their lives." Knight: according to dictionary.com, you aren't even close. Sin. 1. Transgression of divine law, for example, the sin of Adam. 2. Any act regarded as such a transgression, especially a willful or deliberate violation of some religious or moral principle. And 3. Any reprehensible or regrettable action, behavior, lapse, etc., great fault or offense. And Knight, if you don't like the dictionary definition, look in your Bible and you'll learn that God doesn't agree with you either. Sin is far more complicated than your definition would indicate. He continues, "As God's creatures, we have an obligation to find out if He is there and what He wants from us." Knight, if we were really God's creatures, we wouldn't have to find out if He were there. He wouldn't be hiding from us. As for what He wants from us, that's easy. Money. Knight continues, "But inevitably, we don't try to find those answers, because we do not want to be bound by what we might find." Knight, humanity has searched for that answer longer and harder than any other, and come up empty. So your conclusion is invalid, as it follows from a false premise. He said, "We don't ask questions, and we speculate about ways to explain the evidence that we do see for God's existence and character." Knight, and what evidence would that be? Knight continues, "That's sin, wanting to keep God out of your life." Knight, I don't want to keep God out of my life, any more than I want to keep out unicorns or fairies. So by your definition, I guess I'm sin-free, huh? Knight said, "We all do it. We're all guilty. 5 minutes introspection about how fair we have been to God should be enough to convince anyone that we are sinful." Knight, what do you answer to Muslims who accuse you of the same thing? You think Allah is imaginary, don't you, Knight? Now you know how rational people view you. He said, "We just don't want to give up our pursuit of happiness for anyone, no matter how much they love us, no matter how much evidence has been provided." Knight, if you had any evidence, you wouldn't need faith. Faith is only required in those cases where there is no evidence. Cases like yours, Knight. He continues, "The first commandment in the Jewish Shema is love the Lord your God." And Jesus agrees. Knight, Jesus agrees? What a fucking surprise. Who would have ever guessed that one? He said, "No amount of atheistic personal preference, morality, or empathy, or whatever, is going to save you from that first commandment. The penalty is death." Knight, so your idea of a God worthy of worship is one who threatens you with death if you refuse to love Him? You know, I occasionally read news stories about guys like that, after they've killed or poured acid on their girlfriends who refuse to marry them. You don't see the connection, do you? Knight said, "That's why we all need Jesus to pay the penalty for our rebellion." Knight, now there's a great moral teaching. Let someone else pay the penalty for your crime. He said, "Jesus died in our place, and we honor that sacrifice by accepting it as effective for us. and by following his example and teachings as we live out our own lives. Knight, it's going to be kind of difficult for me to follow his teachings because it's getting harder to find slaves anymore. He said, now you know what Christianity is about. One last thing. Love doesn't not mean wanting someone else to have happy feelings. Love means desiring what is objectively best for someone else. It's because atheists are constantly focused on happiness that they keep thinking that God does not love them. Knight, your attempt at logic really lost me on that one. If someone thinks that God does not love them, then they aren't an atheist. Come on, Knight, clear your head and think before you post crap like that to the internet. He said, the purpose of life is not happiness, but knowing God. Knight, that was pretty insightful. You implied that knowing God and happiness are mutually exclusive. And Knight, history has proven you correct. He said, that is why people go to heaven, to be with God, not to be happy. Knight, everything you write just makes hell sound that much better. Knight said, let's see my answers to the survey. And now Wintry Knight gives his answers to the survey that he handed out. Question number one, is there a God? Is he knowable? Knight, that was two questions. You're not off to a very good start. Knight answers, yes, there is a God. And yes, he is knowable. See, Knight, you gave two answers. We just started the test, and you're already cheating. After question one, you already have two right. Although, personally, I would score it as two wrong. Knight said, in fact, God exists as three persons. Knight, I agree that Islam can claim to be monotheistic. What I'm wondering is, how can you guys get away with it? Knight continues, and one of those persons actually made himself known directly to us by taking on a human nature in addition to his divine nature and living among us for a period of time. His name is Jesus. Knight, his name was Jesus. They hung his ass out to dry in the desert sun, and he hasn't so much as peeped in 2,000 years. If he did exist, which is entirely possible, then the Jews and Muslims are probably right. He was just a hippie rabbi with a penchant for pissing off the wrong people. Knight continues with question number two. Which religion were you raised in? Knight answers, my earliest worldview was deism. Knight, it's kind of embarrassing when you were smarter right out of the starting gate than you are after years of study. It might be time to realize that your horse might be heading in the wrong direction. Knight continues, my mother is a Muslim-raised agnostic. Knight, you should have listened to your mother. He continues, my father is a Catholic-raised agnostic. Knight, ditto on the dad. Hey, Knight, send me their email addresses and I'll send them the podcasts I've done on your insanity. I'm sure they would really get a kick out of them. He said, growing up, I never attended church or performed any other spiritual activity with my parents, except for my father saying grace at holiday dinners. Knight, you've confused me again. Why would an agnostic say grace at holiday dinners? Was he just playing it safe? Pascal's wager? Or like most non-believers, did he do it just to placate the other ghost worshippers? Knight said, my parents' God was money, because we were very, very poor first-generation immigrants. Knight, once again your logic has one of my eyeballs bleeding. You said we were first-generation immigrants. Since we refers to you and your parents, perhaps you could explain how all of you could be first-generation immigrants. The only way that might work is if your birth were the result of your father impregnating your mother's mother, which would then technically make you your mother's half-brother. Knight continues, my parents do not believe in personal sacrifice for the benefit of God. Knight, in your family, the old saying certainly is true, They don't make them like they used to. Knight continues, half of my family's family is mostly Hindu and some Catholic. My mother's family is mostly Muslim and some atheist. They strongly disapprove of everything spiritual that I do. Knight, they might feel a little better if they realize that the more time you spend in your imaginary little spirit world, the less time you have to harm those of us who live in the real world. Knight said, especially my sponsorship of Christian scholars like William Lane Craig. Knight, putting the word scholar in a sentence anywhere near the name William Lane Craig makes it an oxymoron. Knight said, my mother especially hates my charitable enterprises. I am the only evangelical Protestant in the family. Knight, every family on earth has at least one bad egg. But overall, it sounds like your family did pretty well. Knight said, and I think my choice of theology to be by far the best option for those who care about logic and evidence and want to treat religion as they would treat any other field of inquiry. Knight, you have once again given a perfect description of the word delusion. Logic and evidence are your worst enemies because neither supports what you desperately wish were true. The fact that you have convinced yourself that they do is what defines delusion. It sounds like you have a pretty good family, Knight. It's too bad you were too arrogant to listen to them. He said, I'm on the side of William Wilberforce, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and William Lane Craig. Knight, that's not something to brag about. Now Knight moves to question 3. Explain some events that altered your spiritual worldview. Knight, at the beginning of this essay, you said that the purpose of these questions was to assess the worldviews of atheists. So far, I haven't seen one question yet that has addressed that purpose. Now Knight answers the question. I remember the first time I stood up to defend God's reputation in public. It was in second grade. Mrs. Hutchinson, who was one of the teachers who smoked, explained the Big Bang Theory by using the example of baking a cake. I raised my hand, heart thumping, palms sweating, and asked her if it were not the case that God made the Big Bang, since cakes do not bake themselves. Knight, I think I see the problem. You were a dumbass right from the start. You thought you knew religion and astronomy, but you had no clue how analogies worked. The cake was meant to teach kids how the expansion of space occurred in a way they could understand, how an expansion differs from an explosion. The Big Bang itself had nothing to do with a cake. Instead of trying to teach the teacher, you might have done better to actually try to learn. That's what school is for, especially for smart-ass little second graders who think they know way more than they do. So how did that event alter your worldview? If anything, it was one of the first signs that you would refuse to alter your views in the face of scientific evidence to the contrary. I thought this question was about things that altered your worldview. Who's grading this test anyway? Oh, that's right, you are. Knight continues. She replied that for those who believe in God, God is the cause of the Big Bang. And for those who don't believe in God, she stopped and threw up her hands and said, they just believe that the cake baked itself. Well, Knight, I wouldn't expect a second grade teacher to know that much about cosmology. Details of the Big Bang itself are probably more appropriate for college students. Knight said, the biggest event for me was the receipt of a New Testament from the Gideons at a time when I was still a deist. The New Testament got me from the point of being a deist to becoming a theist with Christian leanings. I did not understand Christian theology much until my sophomore year of high school because I did not go to church for 5 years following my conversion. I remember sitting in typing class in the summer of my freshman year of high school and reflecting on the fact that I was going to get a C in typing while the other students would get A grades. Why? Knight, if you are confused as to why you were getting a C while others were getting A's, maybe you should have asked your teacher. I always knew why I was getting a grade. It's not like teachers hide the grading system from students. You were getting a lower grade because you weren't as good as they were. And from the looks of your essays, it seems like those might have been your best days. Knight said, they were turning in duplicate pages of work, which the teacher, Mr. Donahue, did not notice. Knight, how do you know he didn't notice? According to your own words, you weren't even aware of why you were getting a C. Anyone that out of it certainly wouldn't be in a position to know what was going on between the teacher and other students. Knight said, I remember thinking to myself, cheating on assignments is wrong, and it's wrong regardless of what cheaters think of it. I got a C in typing, and the other students got A's. And it was okay, because being different is okay. Knight, so your excuse for being inferior was that everyone else was cheating? I think we may have just found the first indication that denial of reality would become a way of life for you. Knight said, my discovery of C.S. Lewis in high school and William Lane Craig in my undergraduate years sealed the deal. The website Leadership University introduced me to Craig and Walter Bradley. Once I read Craig's arguments in his debates with Michael Tooley and Corey Washington, I was convinced. Knight, you saw what you wanted to see. You disregarded provable scientific evidence and fell like a sucker for sophistry and dishonesty because they supported your presuppositions. You are now on a path that is almost impossible for you to leave. You will likely spend the rest of your life denying reality and developing the same dishonest skills possessed by those you admire. Knight, I would rather be a worm. Knight said, I remember printing them out in the computer lab and reading them. It was at this time that I dumped young Earth creationism due to the evidence for the Big Bang, but I still doubt macroevolution today. Knight, accepting a God-created Big Bang doesn't threaten your religious beliefs. But if evolution is true, then Genesis is false. That does threaten your beliefs. That is why your only option is to deny reality. That would be the reality of evolution, a theory which has reached the same level of acceptance as the theory of gravity. And Knight, when I say acceptance, I'm referring to the consensus of the world's biologists, not religious nutbags. Knight continues, but when I graduated, I moved to Chicago and bought a tape of Walter Bradley's Veritas Forum lecture entitled Giants in the Land. Here at last was a vision of Christianity as not just true, but as heroic and defiant. Atheism now seemed to be the worldview that resulted from laziness, cowardice, and ignorance. Knight. Atheism is no more a worldview than disbelief in unicorns is a worldview. Atheism is merely a rejection of superstitious, childish beliefs which lack supporting evidence. Atheism does not result from laziness because it requires analysis to determine that what we have been taught is wrong. Cowardice, Knight? It takes far more courage to stand up to the threats of an invisible monster who promises eternal torture for disbelief than to submit to those threats. It's obvious you didn't even try to think that insult out first. And regarding ignorance, what did you call yourself earlier? An evangelical Protestant? Well, according to a recent poll, everyone in America beat evangelical Protestants on a test of biblical knowledge, including Jews, Mormons, Catholics, and even atheists. I'm betting that had they included pets in the testing, Protestants still would have come out last. There are no bigger dumbasses on the planet than evangelical Christians, and that poll proved it. And Knight, you guys came in last in the only subject you were expected to win. I can't even imagine how low you guys would score on science and other subjects. You guys couldn't even win a spelling bee against a bowl of phlegm. Knight said, atheists didn't want the trouble of being different from their peers. night. Just in case anyone doubted what I just said about how amazingly dumb you people are, you had to go out of your way to prove me right. In a nation that, as you like to point out, is overwhelmingly Christian, how in your weirdest thoughts do you come to the conclusion that atheists are not different from their peers? Knight said, atheists didn't want to be informed, didn't read, listen to or watch formal debates, and just wanted to be happy all the time, instead of being good all the time and right all the time. Knight, I wouldn't worry about being right all the time until you can provide evidence that you have ever been right any time. Now question 4. What are your main objections to God's existence and knowability? Knight's answer, I have no objections to theism. You would have to be either willfully blind or uninformed to be an atheist, given the evidence from the progress of science in the last 70 years. Knight, I'll bet you would sell your one descended testicle if only that statement were true. The progress of science has supported evolution, naturalism, and many other areas of science that contradict the fairy tales in your Bible. The only science that supports your beliefs is science fiction. He said, that is why honest, informed atheists like Anthony Flew left atheism for deism. Knight, deists don't believe in your God. They don't believe in Jesus. They are going to hell. As a deist in kindergarten, didn't you learn those things? Knight said, the scientific evidence available today is enough to destroy atheism 5 times over. Knight, you can say 1,000,000 times over if it makes you feel better, but the scientific evidence available today has resulted in the largest group of non-believing scientists in history. At one time, nearly all scientists believed in God. Now, less than half do. Deluding yourself with lies doesn't affect science at all, Knight. You are only fooling yourself. He said, the real problem with atheism is the complete refusal to become informed and engaged. Knight, I guess that's why they did so poorly on that Bible test, huh? Oh, that's right. That was you guys, wasn't it? Based on what I read in this essay, Knight, your excuse is probably that everyone except the Protestants cheated, just like all those girls in your typing class. He said, the only remaining issues for me are certain Bible difficulties. Knight, talk about an understatement. But don't worry, you have proven that there is no depth to which you are unable to sink, to rationalize away reality and maintain your belief in your magical little world of gods, demons, devils, and angels. Knight said, I am an inerrantist, but you need not be to be a Christian. Knight, I would have kept that admission private. It would have been less embarrassing to admit that you masturbate while watching cowboy reruns than to admit you believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. More difficulties for Knight are issues about whether Jesus did everything that the Messiah is supposed to do and concerns about the concept of God, such as divine aseity. Knight, infinite regression is only one of many problems that shoot down your acceptance of Holy Scriptures. And far from being inerrant, I have never found anything in the Bible that is even close to being right. Question number 5. What is the ontology of moral values and moral duties? Knight's answer, moral values exist objectively. They are grounded by God's unchanging nature. Humans are designed by God and therefore have moral duties in keeping with their designer's character. Knight, you had better hope that humans don't emulate the designer's character. Are you sure you've read the Bible? Did you read about all the murders that God has confessed to? Of course you have. But as long as you believe that he is sitting right there beside you with that, careful or I'll send you to hell, scowl on his face, there is nothing on this earth that will ever allow you to admit that your God is an evil monster. And you are accusing atheists of being cowards? You can't even stand up to the murder confessions of an invisible ghost. You make excuses for the most horrible crimes imaginable. You people define cowardice. Question number 6, I have no comment, so we'll skip to question number 7. Is there a way for you to rationally persuade an atheist dictator to grant you mercy? Knight's answer, easy. Convert him to Christianity with the evidence. Christians are not permitted to murder anyone. Knight, for 2,000 years, it hasn't mattered to Christians whether or not they had permission to murder. From the Crusades to the Inquisition to witch burnings to abortion clinic bombings and the murder of abortion doctors, Christians have always managed to find an excuse to allow them to get around the prohibition against murder. Or maybe they just chose to ignore his commandment and follow his example instead. And Knight, good luck trying to convert an atheist dictator to believe in your invisible ghost. If real evidence has no effect on you, why do you think that your arguments and imaginary evidence would have any effect on him? Question 8. Is it rational for you to risk your life to save a stranger? Knight's answer, yes, for 2 reasons. First, because Jesus taught it, and second, because Jesus set the example by laying down his life to pay for our rebellion. Knight, Jesus didn't die. You should have finished the whole story. At the end, he just gets up 3 days later and floats back up to Olympus. I've been down with colds that kept me out of action longer than that. Knight said, additionally, the doctrines of eternal life and proportional rewards would make self-sacrifice rational. Knight, belief in eternal life is irrational according to the second law of thermodynamics. The only way you can get around it is by invoking the logical fallacy of special pleading. He continues, in Christianity and Judaism, there is a tradition of refusing to dishonor God even at the point of death. Knight, if you review the story of Peter, I think you'll discover that the tradition of which you speak describes many things, but Christianity is not one of them. In fact, why don't you try reading that story 3 times? Knight said, if you read books by agnostic sociologist Rodney Stark, you will see how the earliest Christians were reckless about their own lives and safety as they served others. They did not think that death was this terrible thing to be avoided. Knight, if death is not something to be avoided and you have an incredible afterlife awaiting you with your glorious Lord, then what the hell is keeping you here? Apparently, you guys aren't any more eager to leave this life than anyone else. But as your long, brutal history proves, you are quite able and willing to assist others in leaving. Knight said, none of this goodness is rational on atheism, of course. So Knight, goodness is restricted only to Christians? Dear Knight, history proves otherwise. And I don't just mean ancient history. Question 9. Could you condemn slavery in a society where it was accepted on rational grounds? Knight's answer, easy. Convert them to Christianity with the evidence. Knight, if you convert them to Christianity, how would that condemn slavery? Once you converted them, they would then have divine justification to continue the practice. Knight said, it is very important to understand the difference between atheism and Christianity when it comes to what other people are for. On atheism, as we saw from the answers, other people exist to make you happy, because that is the purpose of your life. Well, Knight, Christianity sure took care of that problem, didn't it? They created a culture that couldn't be further from happiness. They attempt to dictate every aspect of human behavior, and happiness isn't one of the options. What a great religion you have, Knight. He said, if other people make you unhappy, say, by offering to pray for you using their right to free speech, then you can bring the force of the state to bear on them to force them to give up their free speech in order to restore your happy feelings. Knight, reading that sentence makes it clear where the problem is in your thinking. You have completely blown all the fuses in your logic board. First, I don't become unhappy because ghost worshippers want to pray for me. If they want to spend their lives talking to invisible friends, far be it from me to intercede. Praying quietly, as Jesus tried to teach you in Matthew 6, 5-6, would not violate the First Amendment. Everyone has that right. But since most Christians choose to ignore Jesus, which is not all that unusual, and pray out loud, even that right is still guaranteed by the First Amendment. Finally, when rational people bring the force of the state to bear, meaning the First Amendment, it is not to force believers to give up their right of free speech, but to stop them from forcing their beliefs on others. And yes, Knight, stopping ghost worshippers from forcing their beliefs upon the unwilling does restore my happy feelings. Knight said, "There are no human rights that we are endowed with by our Creator on atheism." Knight, how can we be endowed with human rights by a Creator who doesn't exist? Knight said, "It's just survival of the fittest." Knight, if that were true, Christianity would have disappeared centuries ago. You people are proof that it is more accurate to say survival of the meanest and most hateful. He continues, "On Christian theism, other people have an objective purpose, to freely respond to God, and to prioritize their lives based on that vertical relationship." Knight, I don't think you can call it freely responding when one is threatened with eternal torture for not responding. You need to get to a dictionary and look up the word coercion. But I agree that Christianity sees everyone in terms of vertical relationships. Humanism looks at all people as equal and therefore as horizontal relationships. We couldn't be more unalike, Knight, and that is something that makes both of us extremely happy. Oh, that's right. You're not supposed to be happy, are you? Knight said, "They don't exist to make you happy. When a Christian sees someone else, we are not interested in forcing them to make us feel happy." That's right, Knight. You are interested in forcing them to convert to your beliefs, as several of your prior answers revealed. Since the Crusades were such a dismal failure and embarrassment, Christians have simply changed their tactics. Knight said, "Our job is to reconcile that person with God." Knight, and the Christian formula for doing that is to threaten them with eternal torture if they refuse. Knight said, "By answering their questions and by taking care of them. No coercion is permitted because even God does not coerce." Knight, reading that caused me to swallow my tongue. Fortunately, family members were able to restore it to its proper position, but I don't think hot dogs will ever taste the same again. Here's the definition of coercion from Wiktionary: actual or threatened force for the purpose of compelling action by another person. Dude, that defines Christianity to a T. Your religion is based on coercion. So your statement above could not have possibly been more wrong. Knight, you are demonstrating to all rational people listening to this just how sick and delusional you ghost worshippers are. You are one very sick little man. Knight continues, "In view of this, if you met a slave and you were an atheist, you would have no reason not to force that slave to make you happy. By force, unless not doing so, made you happier." Knight, when America had slaves, atheists were rarer than honest Christians. Now that atheism is exploding and slaves are getting harder to find, I don't think it's likely that you're going to get to test that idea out. Knight said, "The only thing that might stop you is peer pressure, but that's not a rational argument." Knight, you're about as close to understanding rationality as Sarah Palin is to earning a degree in geography. He said, "Slavery is also similar to abortion and suppression of religious expression." Actually, Knight, the only thing slavery and abortion have in common is their support in the Bible. The father and his son were both huge supporters of slavery, and if you read the story of Jericho in the book of Joshua, it will remind you that God is quite the abortion doctor himself, as he directed his goons to rip fetuses from their wombs. As for suppression of religious expression, that is prevented by the First Amendment, which you seem to know about as well as you know your Bible. Only when religious expression attempts to coerce or hurt others, which it does all the time, is it suppressed. For example, Jesus' promise to answer prayers and heal the sick. Like all his promises, failed to save many innocent children from death, so government has been forced to step in and stop religious nutjobs from harming their children. Knight continues, "You disregard the rights of others and force them to please you. Abortion denies the right to life." Knight, funny you should mention that, because your God aborts about 50 million kids a year through miscarriages. It sounds like we learned from the best. Knight said, "Slavery denies the right to liberty." Knight, according to your Bible, neither God nor Jesus seemed to think that was much of a deal. Maybe you should reconsider before criticizing invisible monsters who are listening to everything you say and who don't have a history of taking criticism very well. Knight continues, "And secular humanism denies freedom of religious speech." Knight, you can't produce any evidence for that statement because it is a lie. Isn't that a violation of one of your commandments? Knight said, "All in order to increase the happiness of people who have no grounding for morality or human rights." Knight, you assume that morality can only come from the spirit world. Since you've never been able to prove to any rational person that your little imaginary fairy world exists, then it is more likely that morality comes from humans. Knight said, "It's survival of the fittest. Might makes right. Christians have reasons to ground morality and human rights. That is why the committed Christians resisted Nazism during World War II, even though they would have been happier going along with it." Knight, the Nazis weren't Muslims, nor were they atheists, nor Buddhists. Despite what Christians are desperately trying to deny, the facts of history don't lie. They were Christians. And yes, they did attack other Christians, which is not all that unusual. Knight continues, "But that would have been irrational on Christianity." Knight, after forcing myself to read a few of your essays, I fully support a constitutional amendment requiring you to obtain a permit before you are allowed to use any form of the word rational. He said, "Happiness is not the greatest thing for us, and death is not the end of the story." Knight, 0-2. Actually, for you, that's pretty good. Now, question number 10. Is there ultimate significance for acting morally or not? Knight's answer, yes. On Christianity, you have relationships that go into the future for eternity with God and other believers. Knight, I'm just trying to remember back to what it felt like to have the mind of a child. I must be getting old because, try as I might, I just can't remember, but thanks for reminding me. Knight continues, "Two things are affected by your actions. One, where you go when you die is a result of whether you accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord." Knight, that doesn't sound like very good news for the Chinese. In fact, it sounds like 2/3 of the world's population is screwed. Knight continues, "And two, your reward and punishment will be based on how you loved God and loved others." Knight, and you know this how? Question number 11. Is there an objective purpose to life? Knight's answer, yes. As I said before, we are all made for a purpose, to know God as He is, to be reconciled with Him through Christ's atoning death. Knight, if what you said were true, why did God fail to convince the other 2/3 of the planet about Jesus? He continues, "Your job is to be reconciled, to reprioritize your life in the light of God's goals, and to help others do the same if they let you." Knight, many of us have noticed how God's goals always seem to match your goals. That might be why the majority of the world won't let you. Knight said, "With respect to God's goals, your happiness is expendable." Knight, with respect to God's goals, if I read your Bible right, our happiness isn't the only thing that's expendable. Knight continues, "And that is exactly what Jesus exemplified." Actually, Knight, Jesus exemplified an unemployed carpenter who found fame and fortune in the televangelism circuit. He turned a few sleight-of-hand tricks and a good snake oil spiel into a scam of historical proportions. Question number 12. How would you begin to follow Jesus if it became clear to you that Christianity was true? Knight's answer. I converted on my own after reading the New Testament, against the wishes of my family and friends. Knight. Arrogant little boy thinks he is so much smarter than all the adults around him. Gets filled with impossible fairy tales which he is determined to prove are true, and spends the rest of his life trying to defend them. What a pathetic epitaph. Knight continues, I believed in God based on the cosmological and moral arguments, and the New Testament was obviously of the historical genre. Knight, we agree that the New Testament is of the historical genre. We just disagree as to whether it belongs in the nonfiction section or the kiddie section. Knight said, I knew no Christians then and met no Christians for 5 years after my conversion. There were no social benefits to converting, but only penalties of being unpopular and different. Knight, tell me again where you grew up. I'm considering moving there. He said, but who cares what other people think of you? It's better to win debates and to be morally good. Knight, you think you've actually won debates? Just because people roll their eyes and walk away in disbelief doesn't mean that you won a debate. It only means that rational people realize that your mind is beyond salvation. And no, Knight, I didn't mean that kind of salvation. Question 13. What would be the hardest adjustment you would have to make to live a faithful public Christian life? Knight's answer, I need to work on reading the Bible more and going to church more. Knight, now there's a real productive use of your time. Although there may be some value in going to church more, since you may meet a blind girl who is also deaf. Knight said, I am very uncomfortable with the feminized church and what goes on in it. Knight, you are a manly man, aren't you? I knew it. Like I said in your previous essay, you could convert to Islam and find even greater happiness. Oh, sorry, I forgot. Happiness is bad. My mistake. Knight said, many of the Christians that you meet in the feminized church are nothing like me. Knight, let me guess. Cowboy boots, leather chaps, Elvis shirt, crucifix necklace, crew cut, and lingerie from Victoria's Secret. I nailed it, didn't I? Knight said, they pursue happiness in the same way that atheists do, and they would not allow any principle or allegiance to limit that pursuit. They certainly do not read apologetics and prepare a defense. Knight, you've read apologetics and prepared a defense, and look what it got you. A reputation on the World Wide Web as a retard. He said, they have no will to defend God's existence and character in public. Knight, if you'll take a closer look at your Bible, you'll see why they have no will to try to defend God's existence, and especially his character. The fact that you actually try to defend such a murdering, butchering, invisible monster is all the evidence that would be required on a rational planet to have you institutionalized. He said, I had very few bad habits to undo following my conversion. The biggest problem was pride, and constantly comparing myself to others and looking down on them. Knight, that's still your biggest problem, and Christianity is the root cause. As long as you have a book that tells you that you're better than everyone else, and you believe it, pride will always be an issue. Knight said, also I had to learn to let people have space not to believe, even if they were wrong. See, Knight, that is exactly the kind of arrogance I was talking about. Obviously, pride still is your biggest problem. Well, second biggest next to gullibility. Well, third biggest next to bigotry. Well, never mind. Knight said, Christianity isn't just about winning arguments. You can win the arguments and the person may still not follow Jesus. Knight, if you could win the argument, the person would follow Jesus. Knight said, I had to learn that this was working as designed, as we software engineers say. So, Knight, you believe you know more than the world's top physicists, astronomers, biologists, and geologists who all agree on the basic facts of science, and you overrule them because you program computers? You were wrong, Knight. Pride isn't your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is that you are dumber than dog shit. Knight continues, I was very clean other than that. Chaste, sober, poor, etc. Knight, as I stated while analyzing your last essay, we all know why you are chaste, and it isn't by choice. Knight said, I was too young then to have done anything really bad. Today I am, and now he lists what he considers his attributes. Chaste. I could not fit love and marriage together with my prior commitment to Christianity. Knight. See my previous statement. Knight says, next, sober. I have about one beer a year. Some years I don't have any beers. I don't smoke or use drugs. Great, Knight. If the Christianity gig doesn't work out for you and my suggestions about Islam don't register, you sound like a perfect fit for the Mormons, whom you guys don't consider Christians. Knight's next attribute, frugal. I use cardboard boxes for furniture, and I spend more on charity than I do on vacations. I have no TV. I don't go to movies. Knight, TV and movies would expose you to reality. That would not be wise for someone desiring to remain a child in their own little fantasy world. The thing about charity, Knight, is that when Christians give, it's because they are expecting to be rewarded later on. When we give, it's not for selfish reasons, but because of our desire to help others. Knight's next attribute, self-controlled. I just don't pursue pleasure that much. I hate spending money, time, and effort on happiness. Knight, I can't imagine why girls aren't climbing all over themselves in order to meet you. I'm as shocked as you are. His next attribute, authentic. I am very public about my faith. Knight, so are Muslims. Knight's next attribute, I am willing to be different. Wrong, Knight. You set yourself right in the middle of the flock where it is safest. You don't have the guts to be different. That's why you refuse to be persuaded by science and reality. Knight's next attribute, I don't need the approval of anyone. I'm glad to hear that, Knight, because if this is a list of your greatest assets, it's not likely you'll be getting much approval. Knight continues, peer pressure and social conventions exert no force over me. Knight, if that were true, you couldn't be a Christian. You just refuse to admit the force they exert over you. Knight continues, I went through school resisting secularism and socialism and came out 100% opposed to the views of my teachers and professors. Knight, so you got nothing out of school. Boy, I would have never guessed that one. And ironically, the one source you did get everything out of was an ancient book of brutal fairy tales. Knight, I have to admit, your DNA was not very kind to you. Knight goes on, I am remorseful about the immoral things that I still do, but I am working on those. Knight, masturbation isn't anything to be remorseful about when you can't find anyone else to toot your whistle. Now you're making me feel guilty, so here's a little advice. Invest in a TV, go see some movies, join a club that isn't for ghost worshippers only, and read some books on humility and making friends. Even if all that doesn't work, at least you'll get some exposure to reality before your miserable, selfish existence draws to a merciful end. And Knight's final comment. And so, to my atheist readers, I hope that you remember one thing from reading this testimony. I am not like you. Knight, that is the highest compliment you could ever give to someone. If you had said that in a packed stadium, the thunderous cheer that would rise up could be heard on the moon. And now we move to the science segment. Today's story. A study builds on plausible scenario for origin of life on Earth. A relatively simple combination of naturally occurring sugars and amino acids offers a plausible route to the building blocks of life. The study shows how the precursors to RNA could have formed on Earth before any life existed. Biological molecules such as RNA and proteins can exist either in a natural or unnatural form called enantiomers. By studying the chemical reactions carefully, the research team found that it was possible to generate only the natural form of the necessary RNA precursors by including simple amino acids. These amino acids changed how the reactions work and allowed only the naturally occurring RNA precursors to be generated in a stable form. In the end, researchers showed that an amazingly simple result emerged from some very complex and interconnected chemistry. The natural enantiomer of the RNA precursor molecules formed a crystal structure visible to the naked eye. The crystals are stable and avoid normal chemical breakdown. They can exist until the conditions are right for them to change into RNA. And now for the final segment of the show, famous quotes. Today, another quote from Christopher Hitchens. Since he's been previously quoted, I will skip the biography and get straight to the quote. Faith is the surrender of the mind. It's the surrender of reason. It's the surrender of the only thing that makes us different from other mammals. It's our need to believe and to surrender our skepticism and our reason, our yearning to discard that and put all our trust or faith in someone or something, that is the sinister thing to me. Of all the supposed virtues, faith must be the most overrated.
Are you ready, Goose?